Our scripture reading this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. However, we will be looking at verses 1 and 2 as we slowly make our way through this rich, rich epistle. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, I'm dating myself a bit, but I'm sure some of you in numerous different circumstances have heard the song by the Beatles with the phrase, "Love is all you need." Love is all you need, and they just say it over and over and over again. Quite honestly, I never saw the appeal to the Beatles myself. But it is rather interesting that unbelievers have an understanding that love is all you need. Unfortunately, they don't quite define love the way they should define it, so that's part of the problem. After all, what is love? Who defines it? Who determines what it is? After all, we're dealing with a culture today that's trying to pound upon us Christians, hey, love is love. Doesn't matter. Of course, that really doesn't mean anything because I love ice cream. I love my wife and kids. Do I love ice cream the same way I love my wife and kids? Of course not. Love is going to be defined in terms of the context, but it's also defined in terms of where love's source is. And that's something we as Christians need to remember in our walk with Christ. That you and I are truly loved, and as a result, we must love. We are in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been slowly making our way through it. Broadly speaking, the entire epistle can be divided up into two main sections. Chapters 1 through 3 describe the spiritual wealth we have in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 will describe the spiritual walk that we have in Christ. Well, obviously, we're in the second half, that deals with our spiritual walk, all grounded in Christ. That's the great therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That therefore is basically reminding us all of the things that he said in chapters 1 through 3 about your spiritual wealth in Christ has implications. And it has implications for how you are to walk. We have looked in a lot of detail about putting off and putting on. Much of the second half of chapter 4 in particular deals with this concept of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And as we went through verses 25 through 32, we had a list of various things that we had to put off and no longer be. We were to speak the truth. We were to be angry but not sin. We were not to let the devil get an opportunity or a foothold. The thief was to stop stealing but rather labor, putting off and putting on. No corrupting talk coming out of our mouths and so forth. Ultimately, we had to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We had to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And so we come to chapter 5. The imperatives don't stop. And in fact, they start to get a little bit more intense. Not only do they start to get a little bit more intense, but in the coming weeks we'll see they start to get a little bit personal. After all, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband. After verse 22, you have verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So it gets much more personal. But in all of this, the Apostle Paul is giving us direction on how we live. And really the source of that direction. Love is all you need, but it is love from God that forms our thoughts, forms all of our actions. Thus, what we're going to look at is simply this. Christians are commanded to walk in love following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are commanded to walk in love following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two simple headings for this. First of all, the exhortation to walk in love. And secondly, the motivation to walk in love. So first of all, the exhortation to walk in love. Verse 1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, you should always remember, when you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is it there for? Why is that therefore there for us? Paul is connecting his arguments. Paul has just expounded on various things that we are to put off and put on. And so Paul then says, therefore. To sum up, and in fact, in many respects, you could say chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, more properly belong to the end of chapter 4. It does provide a nice segue, a nice stepping stone to the rest of chapter 5. But he's summarizing all of what he has been saying this far. It connects so wonderfully to the preceding text. And so Paul sums up and says, be imitators of God. Now that could actually be translated not just be imitators, but become imitators of God. That's what you're to do. Become imitators of God. Now, of course, what we don't mean by that is become creators. We can't do that. Oh, we have gifts and abilities, but we can take things and create out of those things something else. God, on the other hand, just simply speaks, and out of nothing is everything. No, we're to imitate God, and fundamentally, at the heart of this is how Paul concluded chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is fundamentally what Paul is talking about. Be imitators of God. Now, this admonition of imitating, it's scattered throughout Paul's writings in roughly 6 places. Imitate me, for instance, he says. Imitate the other congregations in their generosity. But this is the only place where he actually specifically says, imitate God. Imitate God. You are to imitate God as beloved children. That's a remarkable statement. Beloved children. What Paul is doing here, he is assuming what he has said elsewhere rather explicitly. You are God's children. You have been adopted into the family of God. Romans chapter 8. Turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is a doctrine that is so often neglected. We are members of God's family. You who have faith in Christ have been adopted into God's family, into his household. You see, what Paul is saying, what Paul is not saying here is what the world says. We're all God's children. That's nonsense. Because if all people were God's children, then this whole doctrine of adoption would be meaningless. This is why John in his epistle expounds it this way. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It is a doctrine that ought to give us a sense of awe and wonder. We are beloved children. And it's because of this that we imitate God. We are beloved children. The NIV says dearly loved, and that does actually get to the heart of the meaning here. Beloved, dearly loved. You see, we all know and we can see certain physical traits of children to their parents. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we see certain behavioral traits as well. There's a saying that goes something like this. Children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what you shouldn't have said. And that's true. And it's amazing to me when I talk to some of my friends, especially those that are sports fans, and how they act during games, it really comes to the forefront when they start seeing some of those same behaviors in their kids. Sometimes those behaviors manifest themselves in such a way that you look at that child and you call them by your spouse's name. I'm not saying that ever happened to us, by the way. But how often do we say, you're just like your mother or you're just like your father? It's because those traits we imitate. Paul is calling us to imitate our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. We bear the family name, therefore our behavior should reflect that. We are God's children, and thus we must imitate them. Well, how do we do this? Well, Paul continues, and walk in love. Walk in love. Notice, walk again. It's a huge theme for Paul, especially in Ephesians. Negatively, we've seen in chapter 2, verse 2, that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, in which we once walked, dead in our trespasses and sin. In chapter 4, verse 17, that's where he told us, don't walk as the other Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So negatively, he tells us how not to walk, what path not to take. But also he tells us positively in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul reminds us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then, of course, chapter 4, verse 1, the big therefore, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Part of our walk, brothers and sisters, is imitating God. You want to know how to walk in this life? Imitate God. Which, of course, means if you're going to imitate someone, you have to know them. What are God's thoughts? How does God treat people? Even in the Old Testament, we see at the forefront the kindness and steadfast love of God. He is kind and long-suffering and gentle. We walk in love because, as John says, God is love. Imitate God. Walk in love. Do you walk in love? Or do you just simply walk day to day getting various tasks done? I have this meeting with that person. I have to deal with this person, this family member, this coworker, whatever the case may be. No, we need to walk in love, imitate God, and show love to that person. But what's our motivation then? Well, this brings us to the second point, the motivation to walk in love. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As Christ loved us. You see, Christ walked this earth. Christ walked this earth in love. He walked in love. He was the beloved Son. His walk was a walk in love for the Father. He came to do his Father's will because he loved his Father. He imitated his Father, as it were. The author of Hebrews and Colossians, they remind us of the fact that Christ is the exact image and representation of the Father. Jesus reminded his disciples, if you see me, you see the Father. So he obviously imitates his Father. He walked in love for his Father and his Father's will. But he also walked in love for you. We focus so much on the cross of Christ, and rightfully so. But do you realize there were some 33 years of life that Jesus had before he went to the cross? Do you know what he did in those 33 years? He walked perfectly for you. For 33 years, he obeyed the law of God for you. Some of us have trouble doing that for 33 minutes. He did it perfectly for 33 years. He obeyed his parents. He had compassion on the sick. He lived in complete obedience to God's word. You see, none of us have any idea what it's really like to have a perfect child. We don't. Neither do our parents. But Jesus Christ lived perfectly. He walked in love for your sake because his perfect record comes to you by faith in him. He walked in love. Perfectly obedient as the God-man. And not only that, he endured all kinds of temptations and persecutions. Walk in love as Christ walked. He endured sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God, all for us. And now Paul then gets very specific. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. John 3:16, perhaps the most known verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God gave his Son. That much is true. But here Paul is saying that Christ gave himself up. Which means just as much as the Father was willing to give his Son for you, Christ was willing to go. He gave himself up for you and for me. He gave himself. It shows that Christ's work, what Christ came to do, is in complete and total harmony with what the will of the Father is. There was no angry Father and Jesus stepped in to calm the Father down. It was none of that. From eternity past, covenant was made in the Godhead to redeem a people to himself. The Father willed it and the Son gave himself. He gave himself as that sacrifice of atonement, that sacrifice of propitiation he endured for you. And actually, that's where Paul is going now. This whole concept of propitiation. Because he goes here from there, gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Fragrant offering. Now, this is actually Paul making use of Old Testament terminology. In many places in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this exact phrase is used. Some 43 times, the exact phrase in the Greek is used. 39 of those occurrences occur in the Pentateuch, the first five books. Actually, the first four books. It's not in Deuteronomy at all. Mostly in Numbers and Leviticus. The other four are in Ezekiel. No other place this phrase. In the ESV, anyway, the phrase is translated pleasing aroma. Pleasing aroma from the Hebrew. Let's just look at one example. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, verse 18. Speaking of one of the offerings, these instructions are given to Moses, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. That's just one example. They're scattered throughout Leviticus, especially with respect to those whole burnt offerings. It is a pleasing aroma. Another way to translate that is a soothing aroma. This is not God saying that he's into fragrances and air fresheners. The fact that the sacrifice is a pleasing or soothing aroma simply means that it appeases God's wrath against them. That's what it means for Christ to be our propitiation. Christ offered himself, he gave himself to be that fragrant, pleasing aroma of a sacrifice. He turns aside the wrath of God. Not only does he turn that wrath aside, brothers and sisters, he takes it. He bears it. He undergoes the full wrath and fury of his Father justly, because he bore our sins. He gave himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love as Christ loved you. But Paul, making sure that he understands, or that we understand this, that not just simply a fragrant offering, but a sacrifice to God. You see, all offerings were not necessarily sacrifices in that sense. What Paul is driving at here is the fact that his offering involved death, his own death. All of those whole burnt offerings, yes, they were offerings. They weren't just the giving of food, which many of their offerings involved in the Old Testament. No, his was pictured so perfectly in the whole burnt offering, where the entirety was consumed by flame. Christ on the cross endured the entirety of God's wrath. Pictured in the Old Testament, the cup of God's wrath that he drank down to its very dregs. And Jesus did this for you because he loved you. That's what it means when we say that Christ was our propitiation. He did not just simply turn aside God's wrath from us. He turned aside God's wrath from us onto himself. That is Christ loving you. A true sacrifice that involved death. He gave himself for you. Thus, when we say that we are to walk in love as God loves us, we are to be imitators of God. Paul sets forth Christ as the example par excellence for us. The one who in love for you gave himself. The one who for you gave up his life. The one who for you, even prior to that, lived a 33-year perfect record of righteousness. How long can you go with a perfect record? With all the temptations, all the persecution, all the ridicule, that comes for being a Christian. Christ endured it all. Be imitators of God. You and I are commanded to walk in love, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love others? Are you willing to sacrifice for others? Or do you, as James says, see somebody in need and say, I wish you well, be warm, be fed? Or to put it more modern terms, I'll be praying for you. See, again, as we mentioned this morning, lots of people will say they will pray. The real question is, how many of us are willing to do that which we pray for? Walk in love. Walking is active. You do it. Love is the force, as it were, the driving force of your heart to make you walk. And by this we imitate God who gave his Son. By this we imitate Christ who willingly gave himself on our behalf. May the Lord work in our hearts so that we would imitate our Heavenly Father and imitate Christ who willingly gave of himself for our sake. Let's pray.